Hallelujah. Well, kingdom greetings. Good morning. Good morning again. It is good to be in the house of the Lord. It is good. Good to see you. You know, so without taking more time, it is a good, I really love it when you guys greet each other. It's a good time, good thing. I know some of you don't like hugs, but you got to hug anyway, you know. But yeah, anyhow, you know, this month is our mission month. I thank God for mission because I'm a product of mission. I was born in Haiti. I was born in Port-au-Prince and raised in Carrefour, which is like about 20 miles west of Port-au-Prince. But in 1996, God sent a missionary to Haiti. And this guy, he went, and he was a missionary in my community. And in about 10 years later, he was a missionary to the church I grew up. And then 10 years later, that missionary started a Bible training school. I attended that school. So here I am today. And I have done, I'm still doing work, missionary work in Haiti. We overseeing a network of churches, Bible training school right now. We used to have, maybe I'll give you more details later this month. But I am a product of missionaries. Missionaries being gone, being like go somewhere else. But at the same time, we need to be reminded that being a missionary has more to do than just going overseas. And that's why we partner with local missions. And when I heard about what the Union Mission is doing in the community, I read about it, prayed about it. I went there and visited, and I saw what they're doing. So I felt like, you know what? They're doing the work of the kingdom. So we partner with them. So every time you know, remember, God doesn't need your money. When you give, and sometimes I've been there, you think, oh, man, I don't have 10%. Remember, under the covenant, new covenant, you owe God the 100%, okay? So it's not about the 10%. So we're not fussing about 10%, 15%. No, listen, you might be giving 10%, 20%. Your heart is far from the Lord. That 10% worth nothing. What God needs, he wants your heart. He wants a connection. He doesn't need your money. But I thank God for faithful givers, people who understand the importance on giving, and not just give money, but giving your heart, giving your time to pray, okay? So this morning, I'm very honored once again to have Reverend John. I didn't butcher it this time. Put your hands together for Reverend John. He's going to share with us. Welcome, brother.
All right. Can I stay down here? Is that okay? Okay. All right. Well, anyway, good morning. And we are so glad to be here with you. Now, you know, I'm a byproduct of missions, too. I'm from the dark land of Portsmouth, Virginia. P-Town.
That's right.
And I was apprehended by the Lord in P-Town, when I was six, my brother was three, when we were brought out of that dark land to Virginia Beach. And Hope Haven Children's Home is right down the street, and Camp Hope Haven and all those other things, and introduced to Christ then, and then nurtured and discipled in the things of the Lord then, and for all those years. So we're all a byproduct of missions, and I'm so excited to hear about your desire to support missions. And that report was just a tremendous testimony to the fact that your pastor doesn't have to twist your arm, go begging. You get it, and God will provide. God will provide. He could tell you that as easily as I could. He'll provide because he's done it already, and he'll do it again. Well, we're glad to be here, and I think we're kicking off the mission's emphasis, right? I mean, the first one. So, you know, we hope it goes just up and up and up from here. But last year, when I came, I asked you to pray for something. I wonder if you remembered, because God heard the prayer and answered it. I asked you to pray that God would send us those that would help us establish and strengthen our women and children's shelter work. Did any of you remember that? Well, you know, maybe you did, and you just don't remember that you did. Well, did God answer that prayer? Yes. God has brought us an amazing, and if you come out to visit, I can't wait for you to meet some of these folks. But God brought us a tremendous a servant and our women's ministry director. She oversees all of our women's related work. So that's our shelter for single women, our shelter for women and children. Later this year, our transitional program called Rise for women trying to establish themselves and go on in the Lord. And but we needed help. You know, one of the things missionaries don't like to share necessarily is the struggles. It just doesn't always go the way you want it to go. I wish I could tell you, I wish our progress, brother, was like your chart. Ever increasing, a hiccup every once in a while, but just ascending. But that isn't always the case. And probably what you'll hear from some of the missionaries this month is some of the trials and tribulations, some of the struggles. And, you know, folks, struggling is not sinning. Struggling is just struggling. Okay? Yeah. Be clear on that. You can get the theological definition from your pastor later on, okay? But we were in a place where, Lord, we want to do this. We want to move forward. We believe that women and children need the shelter. 12, 16, 18 calls a month in our area for families looking for shelter. And so we were there. We were, Lord, what are you going to do? How are you going to provide? But we prayed and prayed, and we asked you to pray, and God answered our prayer. And we're able to establish a new care model for caring for women and children. You say, well, what do you mean by that? When a mother comes into our shelter with their child, they're not asking you to take over parenting their children for them. They're not asking you to mother them. In many cases, they may feel that they are doing just fine. And so what you have to do is you have to meet people where they are, and you have to help them get to the next step. And if you come out and see this, you'll see how we practically do all that. Same in the men's shelter. And, you know, one of the things I wanted to share with you is that probably you've observed in the news some pretty important news or developments about homelessness. Think California. Okay, think a recent Supreme Court decision that was made. And I'm not here to discuss any of that. I don't have a legal cell in my body. I don't understand it all. I am certainly not here to talk politics or anything like that. But do you see the struggle our culture is having with what to do with people that have a need like this? They don't know what to do. From city to city, I'm thankful that Norfolk, Virginia Beach is a very caring, compassionate area, and we do look out for our own. But in other places, they don't know what to do. Some want to do very little, and some want to do too much. Well, I'm not here to discuss any of that or resolve any of that this morning, but I do take my cues for something like that from God's Word. What do we do? What is to be our response to those who are struggling? Be it finding a job or a place to live or overcoming lifelong struggles. You know, we have a new tagline at the mission. It's restoring lives of homeless neighbors by caring like Christ. 9 words. I bet I could get every one of you committed to memory before we leave here. Restoring lives of homeless neighbors by caring like Christ. That's it. That's our mission. And so as I go through that and I think about it, I think about the people that we're seeing. Now, we have moms that come into our shelter. Actually, we have mothers that come into our shelter 2 ways. One is for a family just to come to us. So we had a mother and a 12-year-old from Venezuela come about 4 or 5 months ago. They landed somewhere in Texas, and they were told you can have a bus pass. Where would you like to go? And they picked Norfolk. She didn't know Spanish. He didn't, English rather. He didn't. And I don't know why they chose Norfolk, but they landed on our doorstep. And for many months now, he's in school. He's getting it all together. A 12-year-old, you can just pick it up so quickly, you know. She's learning it, and it's coming together. But where would they go? They can come through a means like that. Lately, what's been happening is we've been populating our women's shelter, women and children's shelter, through our women's shelter. Mom, a lady comes in pregnant, has her baby, flips from the women's shelter to the women and children's shelter. And there we get to serve them and help them prepare for life after the shelter. You see, from day one, that's what we're doing. We're saying on day one, let's get you ready for your first day out of the shelter. Let's get you ready for life after being homeless. And so there's all kinds of programs that we're involved in, and you can see some of that on our website. You can see it in that little newsletter that we sent. But again, I go back to what I said in the beginning. Why is it such a struggle? And I think it is in the church and faith community as well, to know what to do for people in crises, in trauma. You know, if you unfortunately end up getting sick, I mean really sick, you'll have to go to one of our emergency rooms. There's one across the street. I had to be over there for 4 days back in April. And I said, I'm not leaving here till I'm better. there was no checking, discharge against medical advice. I was sick, and I wasn't leaving till. And they treat you like a sick person. They just do. Well, that's because that's what you need. And we seem to have struggled to figure out how to help people in trauma. At least our culture does. Too much, not too much. Too much of this, maybe some of that. Then getting off in all kinds of tangents about what rule should we apply to this. Well, anyway, thankfully, we're not seeing too much in their area. But I do challenge you with this, because you're going to hear from different mission agencies or missionaries, excuse me, in different fields. I do challenge you to think, how would the Lord have me to respond? You could take it a step further by saying, what if I were in that position? You know, I was telling our church, you know, our church is just right in the area, right here in Virginia Beach. And so when the church is filled with the cars, people sometimes stop by. By the way, our church is number 8 of 12 on Centerville Turnpike. That is Church Row, okay? And so the deacons asked me, what did we? I said, well, you know, you should have a compassionate response. You should have some resources. You should do something. And we worked it all through there. But you can see that we're struggling to know how to respond. What do I do with that person that approaches me in the parking lot? What do I do at the busy intersection? What do I do about my neighbor? And I know the lights have been off, and not because they turned them off themselves. I know about these things, and you have an outreach, just like our church does, to help people with that. So while I may be sharing something with you that is familiar to you, apparently it isn't familiar to all, and maybe we need a refresher course. So I only have a few minutes, and I'm going to move, and I'm not going to give you a sermon or a devotional or something like that, but I am going to remind you of our Lord's actions. And there's so many examples of this, but Luke chapter 10, you know, there's this lady, and she's bent over, and she can't straighten out her body. You imagine what that must have been like. Luke chapter 13, it says here in verse 10, now he was teaching in one of the synagogues on the Sabbath, and behold, there was a woman who had had a disabling spirit for 18 years. Now, we don't know what that disabling spirit was exactly, but it was disabling. And then it says she was bent over and she could not fully straighten herself. And if you had straightened her, it probably would have been extremely painful and done further damage. It says she could not straighten herself. And verse 12 says, when Jesus saw her, he called her over and said to her, woman, you are freed from your disability. He was saying things like this all the time. He went to a man that was blind and spit on his eyes. Sorry about that, folks, but that's just how our Lord handled it. And the man said, the Lord said, what do you see? I see people, but they look like walking trees. Okay, back again. And then he says, I see everything. Well, that was just a picture of salvation. You know, we go from perhaps a little bit of understanding and maybe some clarity, but not full focus, to finally, Lord, I see you. I see you. And you know, the pastor has led people to the Lord, and he's seen that same experience. Oh, what I thought I knew the Lord is nothing compared to what I now know, because my eyes have been opened. Well, he would do things like that all the time. And other things that were healings. And so he says, you are freed from your disability. Now, what I understand is this, is the Lord is not just in the habit of freeing people from their disabilities. He's in the habit of freeing them completely. The Son sets you free. You are free indeed. Well, it just says here, and he laid his hands on her. And immediately she was made straight, and she glorified God. Now, there's another part of the story. We'll skip it for this morning. But I go back to that question. What do we do for people in trauma? What do we do for people in need? And listen, folks, we're all for accountability. We have all the rules. Good grief. We have so many rules at the mission, you know, for what you must do to be able to be in good standing. I'm not suggesting you dispense of those things or discernment or wisdom or counsel. But it isn't hard to figure out what our Lord did when he saw people in need. He felt compassion. The mercy of God welled up in him. Here, though, I just look at these actions and I think, Lord, you've done it all wrong. I mean, Lord, this woman didn't need to be, you didn't need to interrupt your sermon for this. Lord, did you have to do it this way? I mean, he put his hands on her. You know, that takes time. I mean, that takes personal time. You have to be close to somebody to put your hands on them. Okay, our Lord is not doing too many miracles from afar. He did some. But it says that he laid his hands on her, just like he laid his hand on the leper, just like he rubbed the saliva into the eyes of the man that he healed of blindness. He was always doing this. You can give another illustration of the woman that had the issue of bleeding, and she's in that crowd of people. And she says, if I could just touch the hem of his garment, I think I'll be healed. But she has to muscle her way through and get through the crowd and touch his garment. But do you know what happens, right, when he touches it? I mean, it's a showstopper. The Lord turns around and says, who touched me? I felt power go out of me. And, of course, the woman had come, and she had acknowledged the Lord, and it was a great event in her life. It says this, though. He laid his hands on her, verse 13, and immediately she was made straight, and she glorified God. You know, folks, after that, her life was very different. I mean, I dare say the Lord did not have to coax her or nag her to come to church, to go and serve other people who had been in her condition. I dare say that there didn't need to be a refresher course every once in a while. You remember how bent over you were and how disabled you were. I would imagine that never strayed far from her thoughts, what I used to be and what I am now. So what do I learn? What do I take away? I see that, one, our Lord is moving in the spirit and power of his Heavenly Father, because he said, I always do the will of my Father. And, you know, folks, how would we expect to do it any differently except to move in the spirit and power of our loving Father and our Savior Jesus Christ under the power, of course, of the Holy Spirit? And that we would move out. And, you know, I realize I'm different than some of you. When I go to the Walmart, I mean, they think I work there and they want to know where the bathroom is. Well, I think they look at me and say, he must know where the bathroom is. I mean, I've got one of those welcoming faces. I get it. Not every one of you are like that. But, you know, you're going to have to move out. I think our dear sister, you were reminding me, I'm going to go to the grocery store and I'm going to keep my head down. And I'm not going to make eye contact. You didn't say all that. But we've done that, right? I'm not going to make eye contact. I've got things to do. Lord, I can't be interrupted in my schedule. And my dear wife, you know, she is a track passer outer. And I'm telling you, wherever we go, she's digging in that bag of hers, trying to find one. Hopefully it's not too folded over too badly. And, you know, just a little reminder, a little thought. You know what that'll do to your prayer life, by the way? Pray for Vlad. Who's Vlad? Vlad's the guy we met. He's from Russia. We met him a couple days ago at a restaurant we were at, and, you know, gave him a little something. A few other places along the way that we'll go. And that will have you focused. That's the biggest thing I see as Christians. We've got to watch our time here. Good night. We got to stay on schedule here. But that's one of the biggest things I see. This is unsolicited, by the way, this part, okay? The pastor didn't ask me to give you this part, okay? But being so focused on our schedules that we don't see people. You know, being sensitive to the things in other people's lives. You know, if you're leaning out the door and someone's trying to talk to you, they can tell you're leaning out the door. But if you just stand there and you, by your body language, you suggest, I've got all the time you need. Lay it on me. I wonder what the Lord might do in that. Our Lord didn't seem to be harried. He didn't seem to be distracted. Seemed to be always compassionate, willing to take the time. And, you know, in working with folks that are in crises and working with our folks that are homeless, there needs to be time. You know, we were in a discussion the other day with a large healthcare group that provides clinics on our campus. And boy, you know, they have doctors, they have psychiatrists, they have professionals. And when we got done with the conversation, this is what we discerned was missing. When the men go in to see the doctor, they get their, you know, one man unfortunately is with us right now, he has terminal cancer. So I see him out there, and he just takes a broom, and he goes out in front of the mission, and he just sweeps and talks to people. It's his therapy for now. And but what we don't have, the doctors and the professionals identified, we don't have people who can just listen. So someone goes into the clinic, they find out now they're sick, or they find out some setback in their program of their recovery, and they just want someone to talk with. Well, you can't use a psychiatrist to do that, and you can't take the time of a doctor. It's much too valuable. What you need is a person with two ears willing to listen. And I thought, well, you don't need a degree for that. You don't need a special training. Oh, you might need to spend a little time on self-awareness and being sensitive and being a good listener. But that was the need, not the clinics, not the medicine, not the doctors and professional help, just someone or some people that would be willing to listen. And so that's something we got to work on. I mean, we're going to have to work on finding people who will just listen to people in their difficulty and just affirm them and provide comfort to them. Well, here's the last thing I want to share with you, because I told the man this morning I would share this. We were at the mission this morning in the men's shelter. Next week, the women's shelter. We kind of rotate back and forth, you know. And in the men's shelter, we were there with a number of men. And I like to let the men share a little testimony of something, God's done something in their life in the last week. So, you know, you get one or two do that. One guy stood up and shared some things. But afterwards, I talked with him, and I did not know him. Afterwards, when I talked to him, he said, You know, when you get a little taste of the Lord, you want more. I said, brother, I'm going to share. I'm going to Restoration Church in Virginia Beach right after this, and I'm going to tell them what you just said. And then you want a little bit more and a little bit more.
That's right.
And I thought, okay, Lord, what do you want me to learn in all of that? And here's what I would say. If you can pray for the Union Mission, pray for them this way. Here's what's happening at the mission. Men and women, women and children, all of those that we see, they are rebuilding a life brick by gospel brick by gospel brick, taking one truth here and another truth here and putting it together under a foundation, which the Bible says no other foundation than that which is in Jesus Christ, and then just building upon that. That young man will soon be gone. He's got a job. He'll soon get a place to live. He'll move out. He'll save money, and he'll move out. But if that spiritual appetite remains whetted by maybe his time here at the mission, certainly by the work of the Holy Spirit in his life, and nurtured by one of our local churches and a fellowship with God's people, then he'll just continue to grow and grow and grow. And one day I'll come into your church and I'll meet him, or I'll meet someone like him. We had a church last 2 weeks ago come, and they had donated some money for computers for our learning center and all that. And I said, about 5-6 years ago, I said, what got you connected to us? He said, 5-6 years ago, we came and did a tour of your mission. We went through the women's shelter, and there was a lady there in the women's shelter who was going to our church. And that lady kept coming to our church. And she left your mission and kept coming to our church. So then I asked the question, fingers crossed, is she still with you? Yes, she's faithful to our church, and she's growing in the Lord. If you want to know the ultimate goal, it is not to eradicate homelessness and some of these other societal ills. It's to see men and women, women and children, joined to the family of God. And then in an ongoing, remember, restoring lives of homeless neighbors by caring like Christ. And that is our desire. That is the effort. That's why we need you. That's why we need you. But, you know, we can always encourage one another, especially in doing the right thing. And so I hope that you'll be encouraged to consider the example of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Because, you know, if you want to be honest, that's how he met you. You and I are the bent over, disabled person. Spiritually, if not physically. You and I are the woman with the issue of blood. You and I are the man walking around blind as a beggar. We're all of those things until we meet the Lord. And that's our desire. That's what. If you ask me back next year and the Lord hadn't returned, I'm going to tell you. You say, is he going to do that again? I'm going to tell you the same thing. I'll change the stories because there'll be new ones. But that's what we'll find ourselves doing. And I thank you. Because you've seen that work as worthy to support and be a part of and to come alongside of us. And don't miss the message, folks. We need you. We need you. The people that, the mission doesn't have any needs, but the people who come to the mission, they have needs. And so we're so grateful to be a part of this with you. And we'll keep, I said it last year, I think right about this time, we'll keep doing what we're doing. You keep doing what you're doing. All right? And when we're in heaven one day, all the other things won't matter. We'll just say, Lord, isn't this great? You know? So thank you for your time. Thank you for your prayers. God bless you, Pastor.
God bless you. Yes, that's good stuff, man.
That's good stuff. Thank you. So, Xavier, if you put the picture on the screen, before you go home today, I want each of you, I would suggest that you take one of these. It says, it's your faith promise to share Christ worldwide. Meaning, worldwide doesn't really necessarily mean you go overseas. It starts here, okay? With dependence on God. See, that declaration is a declaration of faith. Sometimes we don't give because you look at the amount of money you have. You're like, man, Lord, I've got $4,000, but I need $29,000. You know, so it's like that doesn't even cut it. But remember, we do not live by sight. We live by faith. And I can tell you stories up after stories on how God has shown himself faithful when we honor him with our finance, with our time, you know? So don't look at your work, your money, and be like, oh, I can't give any. This is not your tithe or offering. This is a declaration, a pledge you're making between you and the Lord. You say, you know what, Lord, I'm going to trust you to give $200 this month, this year, towards mission. You know, whatever the number the Lord's going to put in your spirit, it's between you and him. You know, so then that fund, of course, the date is wrong. The dates are right. You'd fill it out. And then that's a commitment between you and the Lord. We won't ask you for it, but we would collect all these cards October 1st, and we will addition them and send the numbers to the network. That way they can budget and support our missionaries, okay? So before we go home today, we'll do that. Reverend John, thank you so much. This is good, man. You should have just preached a sermon today. But listen, I want to take this time to share with you guys about this. What is the Great Commission? Since we're going to talk about mission this month, you're going to hear a lot of sermon or a message about going. But some of you might be asking yourself, well, I'm not going. I don't go to mission. I literally wish I could be going right now. I feel like the Lord wants me to stay put. I was asked to go to the Philippines this year and prayed about it. I felt like, no. Hopefully next year I can go. And then, of course, you know, I've got a lot of stuff going in Haiti. Some of the windows are being opened, and we've got some work being done in Africa. And I think next year I'd like to go to Africa. How do you say Africa? Am I saying it right? Africa, that's right. So my mind's like, no, that's how you say it. No, that's how you say it. All right. But yeah, so next year I would love to take a team to Africa with us. Chile, we've got the Trinidad. I've been talking to another missionary we support in Trinidad. He wanted us to come. You know, so I'm going to be intentional about maybe 3-4 of us going to see and support them with our presence and many different things they're doing out there. So what is the Great Commission? It's not something you don't know. I really love what the Reverend said here. I wrote it down. It says, how many of us would be, he didn't say that, but I asked the question, how many of us would be guilty when it comes to us not being focused, when it comes to us being so focused on our schedule and we missing every opportunities to minister to somebody else, to listen to somebody else. Yes, we do have a schedule. We always in a hurry. But how many of us miss so many opportunities? Matthew 28, verse 19, listen to what it says. It says, Jesus said, go therefore and make disciples to all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to obey. You should underline that word in your Bible, obey. Guys, it's not about singing if you're not obeying. It's not about giving if you're not obeying. You're like, well, I'm obeying. Do you know there are some people, they're not following Jesus. They give thousands of dollars towards missions. You know those ads on TVs asking people to donate towards this orphanage, this school overseas, or, you know. I know people, they give thousands of dollars. They don't care about Jesus. And they think they're doing something good, which is they're doing something good. But doing something good doesn't take you out of hell. Doing something good will not take you out of hell. It's obeying the word of the Lord that would put you in eternity. Obeying, living a life in obedience to the word of the Lord. That's where it's at. And Jesus said, teach them to obey. Teach them to obey. Wow. Everything I have commanded you. So how will I teach others? How will I teach others if I don't know the commandments? I remember, we don't really do that anymore, but I remember when I used to pass gas at the table, dinner table. I'll just pass gas. All right. I know some of you, I shocked you, all right? I was like, oh! Take me as I am, okay? I know some of you do it too, okay? All right? But the problem, guys, the problem was, it wasn't like I was passing quiet gas. It was just, I was just like, it was obnoxious, and I was having a good time about it. It was crazy. It was not nice, but I was just having a good time about that. And then my poor wife, she would be like, this is not nice. You know, it's like that, turn her off. She's telling me, you, that's not good. She's like, you know, the kids, I'm like, oh, yeah, I get it. But you know what? It's fun. We were laughing. Daddy passed gas. Until, I don't know, maybe Ryan won't remember that. until my kids start getting older. You remember, Kendra? And then Ryan sitting at the table passing gas like daddy. And then I'm like, I can't tell him, hey, what are you doing? I can't tell him that. I can't be like, you know what? That's not proper. I cannot discipline him because I was not the example. I set the example. You know, I went to this verse in Matthew 28. I went to the Hebrew. The word that says teach, Jesus says, you show them how to obey. So the Hebrew word is, I think I wrote it down somewhere, maybe I didn't. It's didasko, which means show them, didasko. Show them. It says, go and make disciples, but don't speak. Don't tell them Jesus loves them. But you need to show them. And I think that's what happened to the church. We have fallen away from showing. So therefore, in the past decades, the world, they said, you know, why would I go to church? Well, why would I want to follow Jesus? Because you've got people that goes to church, they lie. People that goes to church, they married, they're divorced. Now, I'm not talking about certain divorces, you know. If the person is abusive and, you know, certain, I support certain separation. But I believe two people are married, whatever the conflict is, if they're willing to fight for it, it will work. It will work. Because God is the God of restoration. So therefore, go and preach and teach. Teach them how to obey. So once again, it's not teaching in sitting down, give you a lecture. It's more like showing them how to obey. You know what? The moment wine start passing gas at the table, that changed my life. It changed my life. My wife couldn't change my life, but I saw the example. My wife would be like, you know what? I spent 24 hours with the kids, you know, you go to work, you do this, you know what? And those kids, they're like you because they're your disciples. She would tell me that. She's like, it's like in all your bad habits, they're picking it up. And I'm like, you know, it's like, yeah, like daddy, like son. But not really, because I was giving by a bad example. You see, God, our Father, our responsibility, He sets you free so others could see what a true relationship with God looks like. Listen, guys. God, I live my Christian life so the world, my neighbor, my unbelieving, my non-Christian neighbors, when they see me, they could be like, you know what? This guy, he's got something different. What's different about you? I went for a job, and then I was doing the job and stuff, and a couple days later, and somehow they went online and find out I'm a preacher. And the next day I showed up, and the lady's like, man, I knew it. I showed up right away. She says, I knew it. I knew it. I knew it. I'm like, what did you know, ma'am? I'm like, what did you know, ma'am? She said, you know, the moment you step foot in my house, she's a follower of Jesus. She says, I knew my spirit says this man is special. Because her spirit testified with my spirit. Well, I'm a plumber. I come here to fix. I come here to remove her sink and do work. I didn't come with the pastoral suit. I came with my tool bag. But her spirit, somehow she went in online. I don't know how, but she found out I'm a preacher. And she's like, yeah, you know. And she was a great encouragement to me. God sets you in your job, in your family. And that's the Great Commission. You know, sometimes we think the Great Commission is we must go to all the world. Now remember what it says in Acts chapter 1, verse 8. It says, when the Holy Spirit comes up on you, you will receive the parakletos. You will receive the dynamite, the Holy Spirit. You will receive something that's just like makes you like you can't contain it. I used to be a shy little boy, young man. I used to be shy, guys. And I used to be a bad husband to my wife, too, when I married her. Yes, I was. But the more I grow in the Lord, the more I give room to the Holy Spirit, the more God changed me, and then I become someone she can't live without now. Right, baby? I remember the time I used to be like, I used to talk to people. I was like, yeah, who's your best friend? I said, my wife. And she looks at me, really? And I'm like, what do you mean, really? I get it now. I wasn't her best friend because of certain things. When the Holy Spirit comes upon you, you will receive power to be God's witness. You know, now listen to this, guys. You must live a life that shows others the commandment of the Lord. And let me tell you this, that's not for the weak. To live a life in obedience to God, it takes total surrender. Total surrender. Are you a disciple of Christ? Are you a disciple? Is someone who receives instructions from another. You see, it's not enough to say, God, I love you. Jesus, I love you. Jesus, I love you. I love you. But are you a disciple of Christ? Are you following Christ? Did you hear what he said? And are you obeying what he said? That's what would make the difference in your life. For you to be a disciple of Christ, you must obey. The other thing, who are you discipling? Who is your mentor? You know, a disciple, of course, is someone that follows an instructor. It's very dangerous when someone has no mentor. A shepherd. Who can speak in your life? I'm not talking about Jesus, because nowadays people don't want any accountability. They say, who's your pastor? Jesus. Really? Well, get Jesus to, yeah, you can call him all the time. But there is a level of authority, right? There's four levels of authority. It's God, which is Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit. It's the Word of God. It's your conscience that's been regenerated. And then it's people. When I talk about people, we're talking about if you're married, your husband, your wife, if your children, you're still at home, your parents. If you're working at a job, it's your boss. You know, if you can't submit under your boss, find another job. If you go to a church, you can't submit under that pastor, you know what you need to do? You need to find another church where you can submit under somebody, because it's not healthy for you to live a life not covered. You need authority. You need, now I'm not talking about you need to be submit under authority, that's abusive. No, that's not what I'm talking about. I'm talking about healthy, kingdom-minded, someone who cares for you. Who is discipling you? Who is mentoring you? Who's got the voice in your life that can say, hey, that's enough. I have those people in my life. And I thank God. I thank God that I have spiritual fathers. I have pastors. My pastor, you know, when Kendra and I, we're struggling, I mean, we go to my pastor and he sits us down and we're like, and they tell us, you know, this is it. It happens. Who are those people in your life who can disciple you? And who are you mentoring? You know, think about this. We need to start thinking, even this month, as we talk about mission, you need to start living your Christian life with a discipleship mindset. Who are you discipling? So are you telling me you've been a Christian for 20 years, you've never led someone to the Lord? Now, I'm not saying this to make you feel guilty. You've never go out of your way to reach out. The worst that can happen, they turn you down. Right? They stop listening to you. But your goal is, I'm going to go out there. Everywhere I go, I'm going to make disciples for Jesus. And I'm going to read these verses in conclusion. Matthew chapter 5. Jesus teach about salt and light. Jesus said, you are the salt of the earth. But what good is salt if it has lost its flavor? Can you make it salty again? It will be thrown out and trampled underfoot as worthless. You are the light of the world. Like a city on a hilltop that cannot be hidden. No one lights a lamp and then puts it under a basket. Instead, a lamp is placed on a stand where it gives light to everyone in the house. In the same way, let your good deeds... You see, once again, I went back to the original of these two words. It means, let them see. I really love Hebrews now. It's been a while. A pastor of mine, one of my spiritual fathers, is like, man, you really need to go and take some Hebrew classes and stuff. I was like, I don't need it. But now I'm like, I'm getting into it. I'm like, you know what? Sometimes you need to go to the original to see, to get the sense what they're saying, what the word is saying. It says, you're light, you are the light in the world, like a city on a hilltop that cannot be hidden. No one lights a lamp and put it on their basket. Instead, the lamp is placed on a stand where it gives light to everyone in the house. In the same way, you must let your good deeds be seen. Now, once again, it's not saying you need to live a life that shows. It's not about you showing off. But you'll be able to, people will be able to tell this is a follower of Jesus. And now more so than ever. Do you know following Jesus is not popular? If you want to be a true follower of Jesus, you need backbones of what they call the Holy Spirit backbones. You need the fear of the Lord, not the fear of men. Because if you function in the fear of the Lord, of the men, they will shut you down. You're going to be afraid. Because you're going to want people to like you. So therefore, there are certain things you won't want to say. In the same way, let your good deeds shine out for all to see. Everybody say, see. So that everyone will praise. When they see, they will praise God. They will be like, you know what? There is a God. And then verse 16 says, don't misunderstand why I come, Jesus said. I did not come to abolish the law of Moses or the writing of the prophets. No, I came to accomplish their purposes. Meaning, in me, everybody is able to be accepted by God through me. Because, you know, there's no way nobody in the Old Testament could follow 630-some laws. There were 630-some laws for people to live by, for God, for them to be accepted by God. Then Jesus came. He said, enough. I'm going to offer my blood. So now when you come to Father through me. Oh, I hope you understand the power of the cross, what Jesus did on the cross for you. Oh, you must study the Old Testament so you understand the New Covenant. You're like, man, don't waste your time in the New Covenant. You've got direct access to Father through the blood of Jesus. And then it goes on to say, so if you ignore the least commandment and teach others, once again, the word teach, I went back to the Greek, it means if. You know, we read it, there's a verse in Revelation where it says, a lukewarm Christian is the worst advertisement for a good God. Like a lukewarm Christian, like a carnal Christian. You know, a carnal Christian where you're always about the party, you know, you're always about the things of the world. But they think they like Jesus, but they're worldly. We live in this world, but we don't partake in the world's dirtiness. You've been set apart. So you must live a holy life. You must live a life that's set apart. This is the same word here. So, if you ignore the least commandment and demonstrate differently, or teach, that's the English word, teach to others to do the same, you will be called the least in the kingdom of heaven. This verse, you can tie it to the verse in Matthew where it says, not everyone who says, Lord, 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 will inherit the kingdom of heaven. Only those who obey the commandment of my Father. But they say, Lord, we preach the gospel. Lord, we went on mission. Father, we give $6,000 a year for Faith Promise. Lord, we went on mission trip. Lord, we sing in Levitical ministry at the church. Lord, we serve in the church. Jesus said, man, get away from me because you are doing your own things. You never obeyed me. That's a warning. We must obey the Lord. Jump to verse where it says Jesus teach about anger. The last part says, but I warned you, unless your righteousness is better than the righteousness of the teacher of the religious law and the Pharisees, you will never enter the kingdom of heaven. Then Jesus teach about anger. I have heard, you've heard, our ancestors were told you, you must not murder, you must not murder. If you commit murder, you are subject to judgment. But I say to you, if you are angry with someone, you're subject to judgment. If you call someone idiot, this is the word of the Lord, imbecile. If you call people idiot, you're subject to judgment. You're in danger of being brought before the court. And if you curse someone, if you use bad words, you're in danger of the fire of hell. So if you are presenting a sacrifice to the altar in the temple and you suddenly remember that someone has something against you, leave that sacrifice. So before you come, you sing, our God is greater. How God is stronger, Jesus, you are good. Before you do all that stuff, if you remember someone has something against you, go with that person. Go find that person. Guys, there's nothing like living a life free of bitterness. Right now, I have nobody that I have anything against. I used to have a hard relationship with one of my sisters. You know what she calls me right now when I text her? She calls my darling. She texts me my darling. I went and spent 2 days with her at her house last week. Just invest in the relationship. She's very affectionate. I'm actually seeing a different side of her I didn't know existed. because I love her where she was at. I poured love into her with expecting nothing. And all of a sudden, that sister is just, she's a very nice person. She's just like, thank you so much for spending 2 nights at my house. You know, she made food. I spoke her language. She felt valued. I thank God for that. She was my mission field. I wanted to show her God's love. I don't have to tell her God loves her. I'm the only example. She had a bad father. She's not married. She had terrible relationships. She's not talking to her other brothers. I'm the only one Jesus set in her face. You think I'm going to blow that? I don't want to. You see, that's my perspective. See, now, because I have that perspective, I can... Love covers a multitude of sins. Because I'm looking at her through the lens of God's love, I don't see her fault anymore. And she's still not talking to the others. My prayer is that, I mean, she lived 5 minutes from another brother. And it's like, I'm like, wow. And I'm like 10 hours away. I invest. I understand the Great Commission. So this month, this is my challenge to each one of you here. As we talk about mission, I need you to remember God's calling you to be a missionary where you're at. Where you're at. It starts at home. When the Holy Spirit comes upon you, you will receive power to go, to be God's witness. Jerusalem means your home.